Luke chapter 10. If you remember last week, it started out with Jesus sending out the 70. And they came back real excited that they had all kinds of power, even were successful in casting out devils. And he said, you know, don't rejoice over that. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then he thanked his Father for revealing such things to babies, which wasn't a compliment. And then it said a certain lawyer, a doctor of the law, a person whose job it was to know the scriptures, the Old Testament, what they had, and to give opinions to people as to what the law said, asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned it back on him, and he said, well, you know, what do the scriptures say? You tell me. How do you read it? And he gave his answer, was actually quite a good one. It's love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you answered rightly. Now do this, and you shall live. And that's where the problem came in when he threw out the wall. Yeah, sure, just do it. I mean, knowing the answer, there's a vast difference between knowing the answer and doing the answer. And he already knew he fell short. It seems as if he thought he had the love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength nailed. So he went right to the other one. If he was falling short on loving his neighbor, and he asked, well, who is my neighbor? Because I could be actually keeping the law as long as the set of my neighbor is exceedingly small. But rather than answer that question, Jesus told him a parable of the man who was beaten up by robbers on the way. And remember, the priest walked by and saw him over there half dead and bloody and said, I don't think I have time for that today. And he went over on the other side of the street. And then the Levite, the religious worker, went by, did the same thing, wouldn't help him. And then a Samaritan, who was the perennial enemies of the Jews, hated by the Jews, saw this man there. And he took compassion on him, he picked him up, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, cared for his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and then paid for him to be taken care of until he was healed. And then Jesus said, now you tell me, which one was his neighbor? And he said, well, the one that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. That the question is not who is your neighbor, the question is who are you willing to be a neighbor to? And so we pick up in verse 38. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and we know from the other scriptures that village would be Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. They came to a certain village. Martha... It's interesting. It says Martha received them into her house. It's Martha's house, but then when you read, there's three people that are there anyways. You've got Mary, you've got Martha, and they have a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus comes up in the book of John. When you go to the book of John and you read that account, it says that they lived in the city of Mary, Mary's city. So somehow Mary was the woman that, it was like, this is her hometown. Everyone knows Mary outside of the house, but this house... This was Martha's house. Martha kept this house. Martha was in charge of this house. And Jesus shows up. And he shows up because these are his friends. You know, we're told when we get into the story of Lazarus, when he dies and then is brought back to life, that Lazarus was his friend whom he loved. That these people were people that Jesus cared about. He had a personal relationship. I mean, everybody wanted to know Jesus. Everyone was trying to touch Jesus. But this was a place where Jesus would go because he liked these people. Now, if you are the keeper of a house, you know what it's like when you have people come to visit. There are a couple different groups of people that come to visit your house. They're the ones who always come into your house, that know you very well, and they just come no matter what the the house is like, whatever the situation. It's no big, there's no big preparation. You're so used to seeing them. They're there all the time. There's no care that's taken when they show up. And then there's people that come who are strangers, or if they're not strangers, they're at least people that you only see once in a while, and they don't know you as well. And your level of preparation changes. Now, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, so a lot of us will be either having a bunch of people to our house that normally aren't there, or going to someone else's house who is putting together a Thanksgiving feed. And you know what it's like when you got people coming to visit. Well, imagine what it's like if you have Jesus coming to visit your house. Like today you come to church and you find out Jesus is physically here, and he says, "Hey, you mind if after service I come over?" You'd think, "Sure, I think I left the iron on. I'll be right back." And you would be home, probably backing up a dumpster, right? And just chucking out everything that... You ever have to do that in a hurry, like really clean your house? I remember we were trying to sell our house. We used to live in Springfield way back. It took us well over a year, and house showings were pretty rare, you know, because not many people wanted to live in Springfield. So when one came up, doesn't matter. They could give me 20 minutes notice. And there were many times where we heard that someone's coming to look at the house. Can it be ready in like an hour? You know, with multiple little kids. And we would literally grab the laundry baskets and just fill the car. I mean, anything. Dishes, I'd have a laundry basket full of dishes. I'd have a laundry basket full of clothes. Just wouldn't even bother trying to put it away in the house, laundry, any of that. Let's just empty it, you know. Let's just bail it out. Well, sometimes when you're having people come into your house, you know, you go through extraordinary measures. And remember, this isn't Jesus by himself. This is probably Jesus and at least 12 other guys. You ever cook for, plus Lazarus and Martha and Mary, so 16? You ever cook for 16? It's not a simple thing. You don't just wait for 16 people to show up and then say, "I wonder what we got in the cupboard." No, there's grocery store trips. There's the whole plan. On Thanksgiving Day, when we have, usually my mother cooks a turkey for Thanksgiving. She cooks a really mean turkey. And my sister's family and I will go over there, sometimes other people. And she'll start, 3 in the morning is when that turkey makes it into the oven in order for us to eat in the middle of the day. And, of course, you have to plan everything out timing-wise because some stuff cooks really quick and some stuff like a turkey takes all day and there's basting. And there's a lot to be prepared for. And then there's the plates and the silverware. Everything has to be clean. And well, Martha apparently has all of that on her mind. And so Jesus comes in, and it says, she had a sister in verse 39 named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Martha was cumbered about. That word, it means drawn around or drawn away. It's the idea of pulled in 1,000 different directions. You ever say that phrase? I feel like I'm pulled in 1,000 different directions at one time. Everybody wants something from me. I got all this stuff to do. And that's where Martha was. And she goes to Jesus, man. Jesus is in the living room, just talking. I'm sure talking. I mean, every time you hear him talking, he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the things of God. But it's not a formal Bible study. That's just who he is. That's what his life is all about. And so people love to hear him talk because he teaches in ways that people can finally understand. And when he says things about God, you realize this guy's got a relationship with God. We're going to see it in a minute in the next chapter that I don't have. I don't know what it is, but I want it. And so people love to hear him speak. And Mary, apparently, it wasn't like Mary was being lazy. Now, you might have a sibling like that who is particularly lazy. I don't. Mine are, you know, and they don't either, just so you know. But so don't believe any stories she tells you later. Mary left her. She had been serving. She'd done what was necessary. The problem was there's what's necessary, and then there's everything. And Martha's still all about doing everything. And, of course, she says, "Don't you care that she's left me to serve alone? Make her help me." Make her help me. It's like saying, make her apologize. Is there any... You make your kids apologize, right? I mean, you've done that before. What's the point of that, really? What you should do is make them feel bad. And then they'll, but I mean, forced apology, does that really make any? Well, forced service, what's forced service? It's called slavery, right? That's what it is. Sometimes you need to be forced if you're being lazy, your kids or whatnot. But she's saying, don't. She just left me to do this all by myself. And he said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, one thing you don't know by reading that is, what was his tone? Did Jesus say, Martha, 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 knock it off, you two, stop your bickering? No, I don't think so. It was, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. The word troubled, it's stirred up. Ever been that way where you're just like, you're just not settled? Well, she's not settled. And careful, it's King James for anxious. You're careful and anxious about many things. If Martha's relationship with Jesus had been at the intimacy level that he had desired, she wouldn't have been anxious and she wouldn't have been troubled at his presence, because he'd be so familiar, he wouldn't care. I mean, I have four kids, okay? We homeschool. My youngest daughter has significant medical needs, needs to be fed every couple hours by a feeding tube, doesn't walk, needs to be carried around. I mean, you know, besides that, I work at home some. And we have been working on our house, so it's completely in disrepair as things are moved from one area to another. So sometimes the dishes just aren't done. And you know how, if your kids are anything like mine, I can come down in the morning and I'll have a child eating cereal out of a mixing bowl with a wooden spoon, because none of the cereal bowls and none of the regular spoons are clean. And God forbid, you know, we pick up a dish rag and actually put some soap to something to use it. No, we'll just keep using stuff until every dish in the house is used, every possible dish heaped up in a pile. And then, but we have friends who come over, like on Sunday nights frequently. Jeremy and Beth Boutot will come up, and Beth is a nurse and she'll stay with my daughter so my wife can get out to church. There's really very little preparation that has to happen when they come over, because they know us and they love us and they understand our situation, and they come in, and if the house is bombed, they realize it was that kind of a week. We go to their house and sometimes it's bombed and they don't even have as many excuses as I can make. So, but we have a close relationship. We're friends. They don't like us any less. They actually would see that when they come in and realize, rather than judging us, they'd say, man, you must have had a hard week. Let me help you. And see, that's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have. That's what he has with Mary, and Mary wants to just sit at his feet. In fact, Mary shows up three times in Scripture, and every time she's shown. Here, when her brother dies, and the third time is when Jesus is about to be offered up, and she recognizes something is up. Even though all the disciples have heard it multiple times, they still don't get that he's dying, but Mary does get it, and she comes in and comes down on her feet and pours out expensive ointment on his feet, and she's always at the feet of Jesus, because, and as such, she has great insight into who he is and what he's going through. But Martha's not. She's careful and she's troubled. She's stirred up because she's got a lot going on. For someone in a relationship with God, that relationship with God shouldn't put you in that position to be stirred up. In Philippians 4:6, it uses that same word, careful, here, that's anxious. And Paul says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That there is a peace of God, not peace with God. And that's a great thing. When your sins have been forgiven, when you have been set free, when you are right with God, you have peace with God. Right now, I don't have peace with the state. Town of Lincoln, I am at enmity with the state because my Suburban is uninspected. The inspection sticker ran out, and I took it to get inspected, and it's got a rot hole in the side of it. I've got to rivet some metal over before they'll inspect it. So I'm at enmity with the state, and I leave that in my driveway. There have been a couple occasions, I'll be honest with you, with an uninspected vehicle, I have had to go somewhere because the other vehicle was being used. And so I took it for a ride. I had to go pick up some lumber, and it was big enough to do it, my Suburban. And the whole time, you're watching. You choose your route differently when I don't drive down Fleming Street in my Suburban. I certainly don't take the cutoff road that goes by the police station. I go in different areas where I'm thinking I probably won't see the local law enforcement agent because I realize I'm an enemy with him. And he can pull me over, and I am at fault. I know I'm at fault. That bright yellow sticker in the corner of my window tells me that I'm at fault. And if he decides to, I'm at his mercy. And if any time he wants to cash my ticket, I have nothing to say but thank you, sir. I mean, I know I deserve it, so I want to avoid him. But once my car is inspected and it's registered and all of that, I like to drive down in front of the police station, going the proper speed, because I'm proud of the fact that they have nothing on me. I am free and I am clean and yes, officer, you have a good day now. I can wave to the police officer again instead of, you know, in the wintertime when you don't scrape off certain areas of your window just in case because you're hoping turn the heater down because we don't want to defrost it because you might see. Well, when you've been forgiven, when you've had the grace of God, you're not in enmity with God. I don't have to worry about him, punching my ticket or calling me to account on any given moment because I know that I've been pardoned, that there's nothing between us. That's a great feeling to have. But that's peace with God. This is the peace of God. There is a peace that comes from God, from having a relationship with God and understanding who he is. It goes beyond just knowing about him. It goes into knowing him. And when you have a relationship with him where you really know him and you know who he is and what he's like, and we'll see it again in just a second, well, then you can be at peace. Because you don't have to sweat the circumstances that you come into because you understand that the footsteps of a righteous man or woman, and we're righteous because of Christ, not because of us, but we understand that those are ordered by God, the scripture tells us. And so I know that if something comes into my path, and even if it seems scary and even if it seems very hard, I can trust that he has a plan for me and he knows my future and if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, if in all my ways I acknowledge him, that he will direct my path. I mean, there's all of these promises that I have in Scripture. And I can take peace in the fact that he's not going to bring anything into me that I can't bear, that he's going to give me the strength to walk wherever he calls me to walk. Martha's on more of a service-based relationship, it seems like. And she's very cared and she's very troubled. And it's affecting her relationship with Jesus. I mean, I'm sure Jesus appreciates that she made him dinner, and I'm sure Jesus is the guy who would come out into the kitchen and say, hey, you need any help? Can I set the table for you? Can I? But he's not looking for, you know, the fine china and pheasant under glass and all of these things. I'm sure if Jesus showed up and wanted to come to my house today or your house for lunch, if I got my kids around the table and we made hot dogs, he would love to eat. I mean, he liked to eat. You always see him eating, and he'd love to eat anything as long as he can hang out with me and my kids. But you're careful and troubled about many things. But only one thing is needful. You only have one duty. There's only one thing that you really need, and Mary's chosen that, which is to hang out with me. And that's not going to be taken away from her. We're called the children of God, and that comes up in the next chapter, too. I probably should just get there rather than keep saying we'll get to it in a minute. But we're called the children of God. And he had children for the same reason we have children, not to increase our workforce. I do way more dishes now that I have kids than I did before. And sure, it's nice that they mow the lawn or they carry my wood or do those type of things. But I didn't have them to have servants. I had them to have a relationship with them. I'm much more interested in having them jump on me and, joke me, hide around corners and scare the living daylights out of me when I'm not paying attention. Because that's what I want is a relationship, and that's what God wants with you and I, is he wants a relationship, a close, intimate, father-child relationship. You know, you see three people or three types of people in this little picture. You see Mary, who does do some service, but she's really there to enjoy the Lord. And then you see Martha, who's serving. She's doing lots of serving, but she's not really communing with him. And that ends up breeding frustration. If your relationship with God is built on just a service relationship, and trust me, my service to God can be the greatest barrier to my intimacy with God, because it's so easy for everything that has to happen here to become a job that I forget that I do what I do because I love him, and this is where I get to hang out with him and all my brothers and sisters at the same time. And then the third type of person here is the other ones who are not in the house at all. They either don't know Jesus at all, or they don't care to know him. They know about him maybe, but they're in their own houses because they have so much going on, they don't have any time for him at all. Now we come to chapter 11. It says this: it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We don't know where it is. He was praying in a certain place, and we don't know what they're doing. Are they watching him pray? I mean, they're just kind of standing around. He prays all the time, apparently. Are they just looking at him to see how long is he going to go? Are they? There's something about his prayer life that they want. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. We want to have a prayer life. And it's I think, interesting to me that you never hear them asking, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to do a miracle. Lord, teach me how to, you know, break that bread and make it multiply. That would be really useful for the rest of my life. Or teach me how to walk on water. You know, that would none of those things they ask. What they all ask is, teach us how to pray. Because it seems as if they can look at his life and they see his prayer life and it's different than what they have. And I think they realize that everything else that he does is born out of this one thing, out of his prayer life. It's his relationship with God that makes all of these other things possible. So they said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said, okay, when you pray, say, and he says something that's very familiar to all of us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sure, you want to know how to pray? Let me tell you how to pray. Now, this is a repeat. In Matthew chapter 6, at the Sermon on the Mount, when that happened, he also said something very similar. He actually gave them a little more, a few more words, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. He said, when you pray, you know, if you look at the account, it's in Matthew chapter 6. He led off into it when he taught it at the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. Now, and first thing that jumps out at me in all of this is when you pray. He never says if you pray. That's kind of taken for granted. That if you have a relationship with God, naturally you will pray. But when you pray, he said in Matthew 6, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. First off, when you're praying, don't pray for other people's sake. Now, that's really hard to do when you pray around other people, right? Because you don't want to sound like a moron when you pray, and especially when you're new at it. How do I do this thing? Do I stumble over my words? And so you want to sound like you know something. You want to sound fluent, right? But people who pray to be seen by other people, they've got their reward in full. Because if other people say, oh, what a prayer. That's a fantastic prayer. I think I heard the angels weep. I mean, you know, they've had their reward. All out applause. Take a bow when you finish. When you finish doing that prayer, because that's all you're getting, you know. He said also, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask. Don't just say the same thing over and over again. Now, he said that before he taught us the Lord's Prayer, which we then turn around and made something that we say over and over again, right? I'm sure most of you could say it with your eyes closed, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses, lead us not into temptation. You know, like a kid, just turn it into a song. We used to have to pray around the table. My mother used to make us growing up. And my older sister would make some attempt at a reasonable prayer, like, you know, Lord, thanks for this food. Amen. My sister and I, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. God is great, God is good. God is great, God is good. And yet I'm speaking to him like what? Like an automated survey on the phone. God is great, God is good. That is, you know what I mean? We take the thing that he says not to do and we use that to do that. So if he says it in context of this prayer, don't use this as a vain repetition. It seems to stand to me that this is not intended as a memorized prayer. Although there's nothing wrong with saying this prayer, because obviously it's from the Lord's mouth, but it seems to me this is more than anything an outline on how to pray. Because again, well, let's look at it. Our Father, which art in heaven, our. First word out of the gate. Do most of your prayers start with our, or do they start with my? My Father, give to me my daily bread. That's usually the first part of my prayer. The order is obviously different here with God. Our Father, even when we start, all of my prayers should be done in the realization that it's not just me and him, although I have a relationship with him, but it's we and him. And so if I'm praying and asking for something at your expense, I'm probably asking amiss. Our Father. It's good for my kids to realize that I'm also their sibling's father when they ask me for the last piece of pie or if they ask me for the front seat of the car for the 10th time. I mean, every time we go anywhere, shotgun, shotgun, can I have shotgun? If they just say, shotgun, they're likely to get the shotgun, okay? It's not something you call. You're asking me, my good graces, may I sit in the front seat, please? Our Father. Our Father. Now, you have to understand, this is revolutionary to these guys. It's so second nature to us that we don't even think about it. But if you look at the great men of the Old Testament, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, none of them called God Father. None of them. They didn't have that relationship with him. And yet Jesus, the one who is the express image of God, we're told, the one who represents him, that he is everything that God would have us know about him, says when you approach God, the creator of the universe, you can come to him as your Father. Romans 8, verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then that word's used a couple times. It's also used in Galatians 4, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you're no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That word Abba, it's the Hebrew word for dad, daddy. They didn't translate it. They left it as Hebrew Abba, but you go to Israel, you'll hear little kids, Abba, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. Now, do you really pray when you pray like you're talking to your dad? Because the church, you want to find something interesting sometime, go to CBD online, some one of the Christian book places, or go down to Lamb's and see how many books you can find on prayer. I mean, and I didn't bring my list. Usually when I cover this section, I've got a whole list of books that you can find, you know, how to always get your prayers answered, with Christ in the school of prayer, the prayers of Jesus that weren't answered. I mean, there's all of these books on prayer because we all want to know how to pray. We all want to have an effective prayer life. In fact, that is a book, The Effective Prayer Life. We want to know how to pray. But do we really want to know how to pray? Or do we really want a secret that'll help us to get what we want so we don't have to pray? Isn't that really what we want? Don't we really want to know the effective way to pray so that I can do this and get it over with quick and still get what it is I want? I mean, the guy who wrote probably more books than anyone on prayer was Andrew Murray. And at the end of his life, he said, I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I don't have to read those books to get that. I'm already there now. I mean, why even read them? No, they're good books. But if you realize it, and we have all of these books about giving us the steps of of prayer. First you start with thanksgiving and you enter into his courts with praise, and then you talk about this and then you do that. These are the ways that you pray to God. How do you talk to your dad? My kids don't come down in the morning and start with the 7 steps to communicate with their father. First they praise me. Oh, daddy. Daddy, you're the best daddy in the whole world. I mean, if they start out with that, I'm like, okay, what do you want? What did you break, or what do you want? If you come to me like that, they'll have little short conversations, have little quick conversations. Think about people that you're really intimate with. You have conversations. I have conversations with my wife, and they're interesting in that we'll have a conversation, and then with kids, you get interrupted. That's the way life is. And so you're partway through, and then they come into the room, and you either can't finish talking about because they're in the room, or they want something, and you have to go deal with that. My wife expects me to know where she is in her mind at all times. And so we can have been talking about something in the morning, and then half the day will happen, and then I'll see her in the afternoon again, and she'll say, and so what did you think about it? Could you be more specific about what? I mean, well, you're not right there with me? But these conversations, they start, they stop, they start, they stop. I mean, today we have all kinds of means of communication. We have texting and instant messaging. My wife can get in touch with me all the time. I can be at work and boop, she can just pop up on the screen. Now, the nice thing about instant messaging is I don't have to respond to somebody who instant messages me right away, or email. Or I can talk in shorthand. You know, if you're working your thumbs on a little phone, you don't, especially when you're driving, and I know you don't do that. I did a little bit yesterday with someone as I was, my wife's like, watch the road. I'm doing fine. We're between the ditches. But when you do that, you don't spell out words. You do shorthand, right? Sometimes when I talk with my wife, because we have an intimate relationship, we have little code phrases or little inside jokes that we use to communicate. And if you think about it, all of these are ways that God the Father would have us communicate with him. And it doesn't have to be this formal, ritualized, written down, memorized prayer. God the Father wants to talk to you like your son, his son, like you're his daughter. And he wants you to just talk. I mean, if you have kids, when they start to get into the teen years, you want them to talk to you. You're afraid that they won't talk to you anymore. And you really want to know what's going on inside their head. Talk to me. So how was your day? What'd you do at school today? Nothing. How was your day? Fine. No. That doesn't pass. Talk to me. Tell me something about you. Tell me what you liked or what you didn't like. Tell me something. I want to hear from you. Well, God the Father is up in heaven saying, I want to hear from you. I know you need money for the rent, okay? You don't have to ask me every single time. I know that before you even ask. How are you doing? Do you know what I have for you? Well, if you'd shut up for a minute, I might get a chance to tell you. But it seems like when we pray, it's a one-sided conversation. Amen. Okay, and go up. And it's supposed to be continual. I mean, those of you who are married, do you wake up in the morning and say, okay, honey, you got 15 minutes. This is our devotional time, okay? We'll do another 15 at bedtime. This is it, so get it out of your system. No, that's not. It's intended to be a continual conversation. Eons, and if you're married to a woman, eons and eons of conversation. That they have lots of words. But he's to be your dad, which is in heaven. You know, when we speak to God, we have to understand, I think, perspective. God is in heaven, I am in earth. Any of you guys use MapQuest or Google Maps? Ever seen like the Google Street View, where if you're going to go somewhere, you can put in your thing and it'll route you, and then it'll show you the satellite photos of your way. It'll actually take you turn by turn if you want. Or you can do Google Earth, and you know, there's some really cool walkthroughs, fly-throughs almost, that they do from satellite views. We do that because the overhead view can show us the whole picture. We don't see the whole picture. We see in front of us turn by turn. But it's nice to have somebody who's been the whole route and has the overhead view, because they can tell you what's around the next corner. Like, make a right, but then get in the left lane within 10 feet, because you're going to have to make a left, and if you don't, you're going to have to go around the block again. Well, God has a perspective from heaven. And, you know, it's like we're watching the Macy's Day Parade, and we're sitting on the corner of the street, and all I can see right now is maybe Underdog. I can hear the drums coming, and, you know, the rose float already went by. But God is up above the whole thing, and he sees the whole parade stretched out. He sees the whole parade of my life stretched out, and the whole parade of your life. And he knows what's coming today, tomorrow, a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years down the road. And so he may have you take a turn now that doesn't make any sense to you because, well, but that looks like a hard way and this looks like an easy way. Yeah, but there's a bridge that's out over there, but that way right there, I got someone waiting for you on the corner. And so we need to come to him understanding you're in heaven. You have perspective on my life so that your way is obviously going to be better than mine. We say, hallowed be thy name, you're holy God. Understand that he is a holy God, and as such, we should be holy when we approach him. There is appropriate dress when you go to certain events. I was at a wedding yesterday. I was standing in front of a wedding, so it was appropriate for me to have a tie on and not be wearing my old jeans and a t-shirt. I changed. I even showered before I went to this wedding. And there's appropriate attire. But then there are other times when you go and you're going over to hang out and help somebody with their wood. Tuxedo's way out of line. Well, in the same way, understanding who God is, that he's a holy God, and that as such, it's good for us to be holy when we come into his presence, which means dealing with our sin. Thy kingdom come. You know, this is not our home. Philippians 3:20, and I'll read it in the NIV because it sounds better. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is not our home. We're only passing through. We're living here, dwelling in tents, temporary. Thy kingdom come. We're looking forward to the day when he calls us home or returns. Thy will be done. You know, they looked at Jesus' life and realized he had a life of prayer that no one else had, and they said, I want that. But understand, he said, I never did my own will. I only did the will of him who sent me, multiple times in John. The reason why he lived a life like that is because he was totally dependent on the Father's will. On heaven, in heaven, so in earth. You know, you look at worship in heaven and you understand that it's very orderly, right? There's no division in heaven. Notice that? It doesn't say, and they were all gathered around the throne, and the Baptists were over there, and the Pentecostals, they were in the back where they had room to move around. And it doesn't say that. Everyone's doing the same thing at the same time. Everyone is focused on the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and they're not divided. And that's our goal here. Certainly, there are divisions, denominational divisions, for good reason. It's how we look at Scripture and how we believe what it says, and we practice what we believe it says. But, you know, I'm coming more and more to the realization that there are brothers and sisters beyond these doors. There are brothers and sisters beyond Calvary Chapel. There's brothers and sisters in multiple denominations around the town. And we do honor our Father when we treat those people as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Give us our day, our daily bread. It's okay to pray for your daily needs, but daily. Give us this day my next 2 years' bread. It doesn't usually work that way, you know, one day at a time. Because he knows if he gives you 2 years' worth of bread on one day, you won't be back till that's about running out. But if he only gives you a day, he'll be sure and see you in the morning. Forgive us our sins. That's a good thing to pray. And that's, you know, it's interesting to know that's daily. Jesus doesn't say you go to him one time, you say, forgive me my sins, and that's it. After that, you know, you never have to again. You read 1 John, and this was written by the Apostle John, end of his life. He's probably 90 to 100 years old, and he says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we run around thinking that we're sinless, we're messed up. But if we, and again, this is 90-plus-year-old apostle, right? He was one of he's the one who said that Jesus loved, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Jesus says when we pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. I know that sounds pretty rough, but if you actually look at the phrase there translated everyone in the Greek, it means all of them. Sorry, no pass. Yeah, but I just can't get over it. You don't know how they've offended me. I can tell you this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, nobody has offended you to the level at which you've offended God the Father. Because you caused his son to die. He died for your sins, undeservedly. And for how many years did we all say, I don't care who you are, I want nothing to do with you? Anybody offended you that bad? I don't think so. So when we go to him, it's wise to remember that everybody that we're holding a grudge against hasn't done any way near as bad to us as we've done to him. Remember that parable he told in Matthew chapter 18 about the servant who had a huge debt he couldn't pay and the master forgave him. Then he turned around, found somebody owed him a few bucks and grabbed him by the throat. Said, pay me what you owe, and threw him into prison until he could pay. And then the Lord found out about it and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that and you couldn't give that guy 50 bucks? You want to pay for yours? If that's the way you want to deal on that basis of you have to pay everything you owe, then you will pay every little bit. Lead us not into temptation. That's not just sin, it's also trials. Deliver us, rescue us. That's a great prayer. Rescue us from evil. And then to kind of explain this a little more, he said unto them, which of you, verse 5, shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Now, in that culture, hospitality is a big deal. And if you have somebody show up at your house in the middle of the night, you're not expecting them, some relatives from far away. It's not like they had phones in those days or internet so that you could email someone and let them know you're coming. But all of a sudden, a relative shows up, he's at your door at night, and you realize, I've eaten everything I have. I mean, we make bread daily because it goes bad in that culture. We've eaten all our bread. It's late at night. I got nothing, but my neighbor always has a lot. I'll go ask him for something. He says, well, which of you will go to a friend and ask him at midnight, friend, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give thee. Don't wake the baby. You ever had that conversation? We had a period of time with one of the kids. I don't even remember which one it was now. And they slept like almost not at all. And it was one of those days or nights when my wife had gotten very little sleep, if any, you know, tending to a nasty baby, and finally was asleep, and I got up and quite refreshed, really, from a wonderful night of sleep, and came downstairs. I think she was on the couch, and the baby was sleeping in a bassinet or something, and I come in and made noise, and she rolled over and said, you wake her up, you're dead. You ever have those moments? You wake him up, you're dead. Well, this is someone who's in bed. He says, my children are in bed with me. He says, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are in bed. And, of course, in this culture, a lot of times you'd have your family all in one little area in a small house, and the animals would be in there. And so you got sheep in there and maybe, you know, whatever other livestock, the cow living in the house with you. Once the animals are up, I mean, everything's up. So he's like, I ain't coming to the door. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Even though his friendship isn't enough to cause him, just the annoyance of this one is enough to cause him to give. He says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Now he's not saying that God the Father is like that friend who says, leave me alone, and you've got to keep pounding on the door until he gives you what he wants. What he's saying is, if even a friend can push you away, by contrast, how much more will the Father give you what you need? If even your best of friends at times will say, leave me alone, God the Father will never say, leave me alone. But instead, ask, seek, knock. How much more will your Father? He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, because he knows us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you then, being evil, you know, sometimes my kids ask for things. I want something to eat. Oh, great, I'll give you something to eat. Yeah, but I want a bowl of ice cream for breakfast. And then I want candy bars for lunch. And then pizza and dipped in chocolate for supper. Now, if I love my kids, I'm not going to give them that. Not every time. I mean, you know, once in a while, maybe. I mean, we had my birthday last week, and my son made me a couple pumpkin pies for my birthday. And pumpkin pie is a great breakfast as far as I'm concerned, right? It's a vegetable. Can't be wrong with that. Sometimes when I make cookies, we'll have cookies for breakfast. There's flour in there. It's just like pancakes, right? There's flour in there and there's sugar. more sugar and a lot of butter. It's good stuff, actually, but not all the time because it's not good for them. Sometimes the most loving answer is no, you can't have that. Sometimes the most loving answer is let me give you what you really need, not what you think you want. Well, God the Father is the same way. But to suppose that I shouldn't ask him because I know what he's going to do. I don't want to even seek him. I don't even want to pray, Lord, what's your will for my life? Because I know he's going to make me go to Africa. I know he is. He's going to make me be a missionary, and I don't want to go. He's not like that. You really think he's like that? If you end up going to Africa, and those of us who have friends or relatives who are over in Africa, you go to Africa because you fell in love with Africa and the people of Africa, because he gave you that in your heart so that that's the thing you want more than anything else. He doesn't drive you somewhere. He leads you and gives you the desires of your heart. But if us being evil, even me, who maybe wouldn't give him a scorpion, but would give him something that, you know, they asked for chocolate and I gave him some baking chocolate, I could maybe do that once as a joke. Or how much more will your Heavenly Father, this is cool, give the Holy Spirit to him, that, to them that ask him. Now, there's a whole bunch tied up in that one verse. Give you the Holy Spirit. But I thought you got the Holy Spirit when you were saved, when you were born again. You do. You do. He comes inside of you. He takes up residence and he dwells in you. But when you get born again, when you ask God to forgive your sin, become the Lord of your life, you don't ask him for your Holy Spirit. You ask him to forgive my sin, to take my life, to be Lord of my life, right? And then you get the Holy Spirit. But why would you need to ask after that? Well, because if you read through the book of Acts and you read through the scriptures, what you see is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens when he takes up residence in your life and he starts to bring to life your conscience again and help you communicate with God and all of those things. But then as you are required to do things, you come into situations where you need to function and you don't have the ability, well, then the Holy Spirit comes upon you to make up the areas in which you fall short. It's funny, you read through the book of Acts and you see these men and women being filled over and over again. They ask for specific things they need. You never actually, I don't think, in the book of Acts, seeing anybody, you don't see anybody say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. What you see is, give us boldness. We need boldness because we've just been beat up for preaching the gospel, and we know we want to go do it some more, Lord, but we're afraid, so give us boldness. And then it'll say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed his word boldly. Or, you know, we see Peter needs to get up and preach. And Peter, we know Peter, and he's a guy who always says the wrong thing at the wrong time. And yet when it's time for him to speak, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stands up and he speaks. And obviously we are to ask for the Holy Spirit because Jesus just told us that. And we should understand that when we do that, he's going to give us exactly what we need, exactly what's best, exactly the gifts that are necessary to build up the church, to minister to other people. I mean, you look through the Corinthians when it's talked about in spiritual gifts, chapter 12, 13, 14, and all of those gifts that you're given, they're not to make you feel better, other than maybe the gift of tongues, but all of the other gifts are there to serve other people in the body. All of those things are there to minister to our brothers and sisters. That's why the gifts are there. I don't know what kind of relationship you have with God. Hopefully it's not a judge-defendant relationship. That's a horrible way to look at God the Father. But if you're still in your sin, if you're like my Suburban with the invalid sticker, that's the position you're in. And if that doesn't change, when you get a chance to meet him, you're going to be addressed on the basis of your relationship, which is one of violation and penalty. But unlike the state of Maine, registrations have been paid for here in Maine. I mean, here in the world by God. I have to pay my car registration. I have to pay to be inspected here. In God's kingdom, I've been inspected and fallen short. So he doesn't inspect me. He inspects his son, and he finds no fault in him. So even though I am, to use a bad analogy, full of holes and got nasty emissions and broke down and busted up and not roadworthy, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and he died in my place to take my sin upon him. And so if I come to God the Father and I say, Lord, would you forgive my sin? Would you be the Lord of my life? He will do that, and he will look at me on the basis of what his son did and who he is. And I'll be given the spirit of adoption. I can say, Dad. I can approach God the Father not as your honor. And there are some people who live their whole life with that type of relationship. O most heavenly Father, thou who ridest upon the clouds. I never talked to my dad like that. I might have called him sir once or twice when he was really angry. But God the Father isn't angry at you because he loved the world. That's why he sent his only begotten son. If you don't have that relationship with him, you can. By being adopted into his family, by asking him to forgive your sins. And if you've never done that, if you've never been introduced to that God, if you've never thought of God in that way, and you'd like to, I'd be glad to pray with you afterwards. Come on, I'll tell you more about it and be glad to pray with you. And you can be forgiven of your sins and realize that you're free. There's such a load off driving around when your vehicle's in right shape. And there's such a load off walking around in life knowing that God isn't mad at you, that he loves you, he has only his best for you, and that one day you will see him face to face, and as it says in Revelation, that his hands will wipe away every tear from your eye. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. If you have that relationship with him, foster it. Talk to him. I know from more than a few years of marriage, the closeness I have with my wife is based largely upon the conversation I have with my wife. The more I speak to her, the more I listen to her, the closer we are together. The more like-minded we are in the way we do things. And the same thing goes with God. And the more time you spend talking to him, not because you have to, not because it's a chore, but because you can pour out your heart and you know that he hears you and you know that he's good and that he loves you like a son or a daughter. Rather than reading a whole bunch of books on prayer, how about we just pray more? Seems wise. In fact, let's do it now. Lord, thank you so much that you are our Father. Lord, that you have shown grace to me like you've shown to all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, my prayer is if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced that grace yet, that forgiveness, Lord, that they would not leave until they do. Lord, help us to live and to love you like we know you. Help us not to be so busy about serving you that we forget to spend time with you. And Lord, please, Lord, let our relationship with you be so different than what the world sees or thinks of God that they're piqued, that they want to know. Lord, and they'd ask us about you. Lord, we long for the day when we see you face to face. Please come quickly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.